Well, good morning.
It's a privilege. Okay, that doesn't sound right to me. Does that sound right to you? That's not going to last all day. I'm not going to be able to speak for 1 minute. Can we change that, or it's getting better? You know, they tell us, or tell people, you've probably heard it said, that the best exercise that preachers can, exercise in improving is to listen to themselves preach on a tape. And I've tried that, and quite frankly, I can't do it because the person I least like to listen to is myself. So if I hear myself back there, I will never be able to continue. But I'd like to turn with you this morning, if we could, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Never heard this morning how many days there were till Christmas. How many sleeps are there? I never heard. Did they say? Steve? 35. Is it 35? I think so. Okay, so we heard about the getting prepared for Christmas, and Christmas is a great time of the year. It's a great opportunity, as we've been reminded, to preach the gospel. You know, people's hearts are open, it seems, a little more open at Christmas. Sadly, in the day in which we live, Santa Claus often gets more recognition than Jesus Christ does. You know, Santa's somewhat famous for his ho, 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 right? What does that mean? Well, it's interesting that it's actually a Bible word. Hey, what year did St. Nick come on the scene, roughly? Around 200 AD, something like that, is that right? Been around for maybe 1800 years or something. I think that's what they tell us. St. Nicholas lived 200 AD or something like that. When was the book of Isaiah written? 700 years before Christ. That's why it's interesting when you read Isaiah 53, for instance. Isaiah 53 is written in what they call the prophetic past tense, meaning that it's referring to an event that's yet to come, 700 years yet to come, but it's already written like it has happened. And so 700 years before the Lord Jesus, Isaiah prophesied the things that would happen to Christ on the cross. I'm not sure who your favorite gospel preacher is. Trust, first off, it's the Lord Jesus, as we say from Hebrews, that he first preached the gospel. But there's lots of great gospel preachers. The Old Testament prophets were great preachers of the gospel, right? We were reminded this morning, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Dale read that from Acts 2. Who first said that? Yeah, and I think maybe even somebody else too, right? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. It's a quotation, right, from the Old Testament. The minor prophets preach the gospel. Habakkuk is famous. What's he famous for? You know, they sometimes tell us that Martin Luther was the father of the Reformation, right? You know, his discovering of this truth that the just shall live by faith, right? Not by works, but the just would actually be justified. The just will live by faith. Well, if Martin Luther's really the father of the Reformation, we suggest that's true enough. That would make Habakkuk the grandfather of the Reformation, because it was him who said long before Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. So, what Martin Luther was discovering was just that the Word of God had already declared, right? Hundreds of years even before the Lord Jesus came on the scene. We have to think of the great gospel preachers of the Old Testament. Isaiah would have to be right at the top of the list, don't you think? I mean, when the Lord Jesus came back, you know, came back to Nazareth to begin his public ministry, we know something, the story, something somehow developed like this, that the Lord Jesus served in Nazareth for those 30 hidden years, and then he went down to the Jordan and he was baptized by John the Baptist. Then he gathered that first group, that small group of disciples, not the whole 12, but a portion of them, right, from John chapter 1. He gathered them together. They went back to the city of Nazareth. And on that Saturday, as it says, as was his custom in Luke chapter 4, he went to the synagogue on the Saturday. He stood at the back. Remember, all the powers that be would be seated at the front. Right, that's the picture. They would be seated at the front. He, with his disciples, stood in the back. It came time to read from the scroll. Somebody got the scroll. They took it to the young man at the back so the young man could read it. And he stood up to read. Do you remember? He stood up to read. And he started. He found the place in the scroll where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And quite frankly, they'd never heard that portion read like he read it that day. Remember, it was jarring to them. Because what he said is that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him physically. He wasn't just reading the scroll. And he lays down the tenets of the gospel message. You know, deliverance to the captive, healing for the brokenhearted, those who are prisoners to be set free. And you remember that they turned their heads to see who it was, and they were surprised, right, that it was the carpenter's son. Right? They thought there's no way he could be the Messiah. And so, if we think of the great gospel preachers of the Old Testament, Isaiah clearly understood the gospel. And so we want to read Isaiah 55 together. Starts with this great word, "Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we're grateful this morning for your word, for your Holy Spirit, who would desire to teach us, to speak to us. And so, Father, we would ask that there would be nothing this morning that would hinder us from hearing you speak. Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your blessing. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we said at the beginning that this great word ho is not something that Saint Nick came up with. Isaiah preached it 700 years before even the Lord Jesus was born. And the word ho, what does it mean? It's a real word. There's a real meaning, and it's a call to excite. And that's his purpose. And so Isaiah understood that the message of the gospel was an exciting message. It was exciting news. We often hear, you know, that the word gospel literally means good news. But yet we observe in the world that there's many, it would seem, that aren't interested. So how does it fit together that Isaiah can use this word, a call to excite, that the message of the gospel should be exciting news, and yet many times people aren't moved by it? Well, I think it's summed up this first sentence, everyone who thirsts. Now, of course, the message is for everyone. We would be doing the Lord a great disservice if we did not emphasize that the message of the gospel is for all. It's inclusive. That the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. That the love of God extends to everybody. Does that mean everybody's saved? Well, sadly, no. Why not? Well, Isaiah says to everyone who thirsts, everyone who has a need. Now, sadly, not everyone in the world is thirsty for the gospel. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples that they would be the salt of the earth, that his disciples would live in such a way that they would create thirst in the lives of others. We know that salt makes us thirsty. And so the Lord Jesus said to his disciples that they would be the salt of the earth, and that they would create thirst the lives of people around them. This was God's original plan for Israel, wasn't it? We placed them right in the middle of the universe, if you will, and had them live in such a way that people would ask them, what's with you guys? How's your God different than our God? You know, Peter says the same thing. He would tell Christians to sanctify the Lord God in our heart. Right, to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, and to be ready always to give an answer to those people who would be interested, who would be thirsty for what we have. And so, sadly in my life, rarely if ever or never does it happen. But yet, you know what happened in the Apostle Paul's life? As he moved through life, Acts chapter 16, a man physically said to him, what must I do to be saved? Well, we don't know that the Apostle Paul preached to the Philippian jailer, but the way he lived. And so really the challenge for us as Christians is to live in such a way that people would be interested. And so here Isaiah says, ho, a call to excite everyone who thirsts. Come. And of course we want to emphasize that the message of the gospel is an invitation. It's not something to do. It's someone to receive. I've been enjoying a book by Charles Ryrie entitled So Great Salvation. And he says, sadly, in Christendom today, there's lots of fuzzy thinking about the gift of eternal life. You know, there's something inherently in the heart of man that we want to pay as we go. Right? I mean, you offer something to someone and they say, come on, let me give you something for it. What's it worth? What can I give you for it? Let me trade you something for it. And so it's hard, it's hard for man to be a receiver. But you know, Charles Ryrie would point out that, hey, the gift of salvation is simply that. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You don't exchange something to the Lord for it. And so he says, often this fuzzy thinking comes from not discerning clearly the difference between salvation and discipleship. Note that there's two distinct ideas. Yes, they're connected together, but they're distinct. You know, he says that Luke chapter 14, and you'll be there, I think, in a few weeks or whatever, as you work through Luke's gospel. You're in chapter 13, Larry says. Is that right? Steve, you're on chapter, where are you next week? 13, what? 18 to the end of the chapter. And then you come to chapter 14. And the Lord Jesus tells these two stories. Tells this story about this great supper. Right? This great supper prepared. It's the idea of this large buffet. And the key word is come. Just like we have here. Come. Everybody's invited. You remember the story. You know it well. People that weren't invited, sadly, what happened? They didn't come. They began to make excuses. And the Lord Jesus in the story said that the host, the man who, that great man who made that supper, he extended the invitation past those who'd been invited. Then some of them come. He saw that his supper wasn't full. What did he do after that? He re-extended the offer out into the highways and to the byways, inviting people to come. What do you think that's a picture of? It's a picture of the gospel of salvation. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Everyone who thirsts, come. And then Charles Ryrie points out that right underneath that story, the Lord Jesus tells another story, and it's about discipleship. And he says that that person who does not forsake all can't be what? Can't be a partaker of the supper? No, can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And so he said these things are, yes, they're connected, but they're distinct ideas. And so when we think about the gospel, we think about this invitation that the Lord has given. Man is always the receiver. God is the giver. New Tribes missionaries, I read a story one time, and they were working through this with some of their people, some of their missionaries working in these downtrodden countries. And so the story went that one of the missionaries, one of these men said to the missionary, I gave my heart to Jesus. Now we understand the idea. We heard that terminology, but the missionary said, what's he going to do with that dirty old thing? Right? Because that is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is I don't give something to the Lord. He gives to me. And so even Isaiah, Jeremiah, these Old Testament prophets, they understood this idea that God was going to give to his people a new heart, a new life. Now, how do we understand that when a child says, I ask Jesus into my heart, into my life, we're not totally opposed to that idea. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, I think, says that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And so we have this idea that he comes in. But listen, he's the giver. He gives to everyone who asks eternal life. And so this is what Isaiah is talking about. You know, this idea of this great invitation, come to the waters. Why waters? Why waters? I've been reflecting on that. Why waters? Why is so often the gospel pictured in water? Here it's in waters with an S. Well, of course, we understand this idea that men can't live without water. right? The human being can't live without water. So we say, yeah, I guess that'd be true that we can't really live without the Lord Jesus, right? Men haven't began to live till they trust the Lord Jesus. We could say that, see that for sure. Waters, the idea of waters, I think maybe linked with power. This morning, reminded of that. You know, the ferry, when it's sitting in the terminal, it's big, right? It's pretty big when it's tied up. It's not that big when it gets out a mile. I'm thinking, man, I think this thing's going over. I wonder how you get out of this restaurant if this thing tips over. Not exactly sure how it's built. I was going to actually ask Mike about that. How deep does that go down? Is it flat on the bottom or is it pointed? Does anybody know? Where is Mike? Oh, he's downstairs. Is anybody here know? Sean, do you know? Is it flat on the bottom or is it pointed?
It's flat.
It's flat? Well, that thing's not safe then, is it? Anyways, so you think about the power of the gospel. Well, it is powerful. I think of the hymn writer who says, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." So Isaiah is writing about this idea of coming to the waters, this invitation to come, waters, the gospel, power. He says, yes, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So he pictures the gospel as wine and milk. Now, wine, of course, we know is a picture of joy. We have that beautifully illustrated for us in John's Gospel, the first miracle of the Lord Jesus. What was his first miracle? Turning water into wine. John chapter 2. What was Moses' first miracle? Water into blood. What's the difference? Well, John answers that, right? Water into blood, that's linked with judgment. And so John, just underneath the first chapter, as he talks about the Lord Jesus, he said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine. You've probably heard gospel messages about that. You know, this idea that, even in what some would perceive as man's happiest moment, the day he meets his bride, it's married. Hey, even then the joy can run out, right? And so the joy at that wedding, it ran out. Whatever men put their expectation in, you know, when I get this, I'll be happy. You know, when I get there, I'll be happy. Does it work? You see brokenness everywhere. And when I get famous, when I get successful. And so Isaiah is writing about presenting the gospel as wine, representative of true joy. Milk, that which satisfies. That's what he's talking about. He says, why are you spending money for what is not bread? Wasting your time, wasting your energy on that which does not satisfy. It's interesting. He says, buy without money. Without price. How can you buy something without money? Can you buy anything without money? Well, if we look up the word buy, it really means to obtain ownership. So yeah, hey, there are things you can buy without money. Most of the time it's not really that valuable. But in Isaiah's case, he says it's without price. What's his emphasis? What's he talking about? He's saying, hey, you cannot put a value on it. I love to say to kids, summer when I preach to them, hey, all of Bill Gates' money, he's still the richest man in the world. Isn't he? Is he? Today, still the richest man in the world? I think he is. All of his money couldn't buy 1 second of eternal life. It can't be bought with money. But according to Isaiah, it can be obtained. You can obtain ownership of God's salvation. How? By coming. And so he says, you waste all your time. You waste all your energy for that which does not satisfy. And then halfway through verse 2, he says, listen carefully to me. Verse 3, incline your ear. The last half of verse 3, hear and your soul shall live. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that the message of the gospel is not linked with the eye gate. Why not the eye gate? Why the ear gate? Why hearing rather than seeing? The world will tell us that seeing is believing, right? If I don't see it, I won't believe it. Is that true? One time at Lake of the Trees on the last day, the director had a friend who was a somewhat famous illusionist. He didn't call himself a magician. He was very specific. He was a Christian. He called himself an illusionist. And so he did these big dinners for Save-On Foods and all these corporate events. And when Tom told me it was coming, I'm like, I'm going to sit right in the front row and I'm going to see how he does all this. I mean, it can't be, you know, it's just an illusion. I can see through all that stuff. And so I'm sitting right in the front row watching him, and he does all this stuff for, you know, 15 minutes or whatever, or 20, whatever. It's pretty incredible. So at the end he says, he says, I would like to close off the session showing you guys something you can show your friends to amaze them at parties, at home. So he says, you know, most illusionists, it's all sleight of hand. And so he says, you know, we take plastic eggs. You know, we have real eggs, but we often use plastic eggs, and we drill a hole in the end of them. So he shows us, see how I got a hole drilled there? And so I'm able to cover that with my thumb. And so when I show it to people, it looks like it's a real egg, but it's a plastic egg with a hole drilled in the end. He says, then we like to use silk, you know, silk hankies, because they look big and they can compress really small. And so he takes this long silk, all these different colors, and he stuffs it into the end of the egg, and then he covers it with his hand. He says, see, and so I've got all those silk hankies in there. And he said, you know, sometimes people will say, oh, that's not a real egg, it's a plastic egg. And he says, and I often get that. So what I'll do is go like this to show them. And he has a glass on the front. He goes like that, and he cracks it, and a yolk comes out of the egg. And I think, I won't be able to show that to my friends. He just pulled another one over on us, somehow. Seeing is not believing. G. Campbell Morgan says, seeing is seeing, believing is believing. The gospel message is connected with the ear. He who hears my word and believes. And so this is what Isaiah is talking about. He says this is connected with hearing. So he says this, listen carefully to me. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And so the invitation today from the Lord is that we might hear his word. We might believe him, right? We might believe him. Now, we were reminded this morning, our brother Dale read to us from the book of Acts, and these are the people that Peter preached to on the day of Pentecost. These were the people who took and murdered the Lord Jesus. And so he preached clearly to them. They heard what he said, and they asked, what should we do? And he said, repent. Now, there's lots of misconception in Christianity even on what this word repent means. Well, the technical definition of it is a change of mind. To change your mind. And so really that's what Peter is calling these men to do. Because, you know, in the next chapter, he says to basically a very similar group that they had taken and killed the Prince of Life in ignorance. That's what he said, that they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know that Jesus of Nazareth was truly the Son of God. And so Peter says, repent. Change your mind about who Jesus really is. And so, when Isaiah is speaking to us, he's telling us these things. We're listening. We need to change our minds. know, the desire of God this morning is that, you know, I come in here in a certain way and listen to the word of God and go out in a different way, be changed in my thinking. And so Isaiah invites us to listen, to change our mind of what we used to think about the Lord and trust him. He said, he says here in verse, at the end of verse 3, he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Pass over that again. Emphasize, as Isaiah emphasized, that what we're talking about here is an everlasting message. Can't overemphasize the importance, right? The importance that the decisions made with regards to salvation last forever. Right? You know, there's lots of important decisions in life. Nothing as important as the decision with regards to the gospel. He said, I have given him indeed, verse 4, indeed I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. And so as a witness, we think about David as a witness. Here's a man who really had a fairy tale experience, if you will. Right? He was sort of, you know, the least of all the brothers. Right? And we see that, you know, his father seemed to treat him as the least of all the brothers. He was sort of over here serving in obscurity, right? I mean, his brothers looked down on him. Remember when he came to Saul the day that Goliath was yelling in the valley there, his oldest brother's talking down to him. Where'd you leave all those sheep, those few sheep? Who'd you leave them with in the wilderness? So his brother's talking down to him. And so they look down on him. He's sort of serving in obscurity, and then he becomes the Lord's chosen, and he rises to power, power that Saul never had experienced in his life. Not just was he a great leader. Hey, the Jews loved David. I mean, up to this point, who's their favorite king? Who's the Jews' favorite king? Is it Solomon? Not Solomon, it's David. It's the Star of David. It's David whom they love. Well, who did David love? Well, we say he loved the people, but he loved the Lord. And so Isaiah is saying that the Lord has given David as a witness. Well, if you would listen to David, a man who, as we say, lived this sort of fairy tale experience, rose from nothing to greatness. Yes, he had lots of problems along the way. Lots of dysfunction in his family. But hey, every family has lots of dysfunction. His kids didn't always get along, did they? No, sometimes a brother killed another brother. He experienced a lot of heartache and a lot of tragedy. But he knew this. He knew that, hey, that person who has the Lord as his God, he's blessed or he's happy. He knows this, that, hey, the person whose sins are forgiven, hey, he's blessed or he's happy. Right? And so when Isaiah uses him as a witness, as an example, we could go back to the book of the Psalms and we could read over and over and over again how David knew the Lord and that was the rock upon which he stood. That was the secret to his life. Not all his riches, not all his power, that what he really trusted in was the Lord. He was a man after the Lord's own heart. And so it would be useful to think about David as a witness. Isaiah goes on to say, verse 5, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. I guess we could think about this part of the gospel that Isaiah is talking about is the influence in the lives of others. You know, you want to be a help, right? We want to be helpful. We want to help our family. We want to help our friends. You want to be a true help. Live for the Lord and introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Isaiah is talking about, that when this message would come in, it would impact those around, those nations around. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The urgency of the message, is it urgent? Well, of course it's urgent. The message is urgent. We don't know when the end is going to come. We have this idea that we're going to live forever. You know, when it happens, it's going to happen to somebody else. But the message of the gospel is urgent. You know, if you're connected with current affairs, hey, the Lord Jesus. You know, they used to say, the Lord Jesus could come back any day. I think there's men out there today who are well connected with current events who say this, hey, the Lord Jesus could come back at any minute, and they're convinced in their heart that he could. And will there be people left behind? Absolutely there will be people left behind. Could there be people that will be left behind who will be saved during the tribulation? Absolutely. The Bible says there'll be a host that cannot be numbered. But that's not the ideal. Right? They're going to experience great tribulation, and many of them, if not all of them, will give their life for their faith. And so the urgency of the message. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Is there something I need to do to receive the message? Is that what Isaiah is saying? Is he saying that, you know, there's something I need to do to be saved? You know, do I need to clean up my act? Do I need to change the way I live? Well, listen, if he was saying that, that would be contrary to the New Testament writers. That would be contrary to many other parts of the Bible, this idea that I need to do something. So what's he talking about? Well, the problem in the world today is no felt need, right? And it's because of the wickedness of the world and because of the way people think. You know, there's never that quiet time to sit and reflect, is there? The day in which we live is unique, and you know, with all the electronic devices, and I guess my wife tells me I'm guilty of that too. I'm always on my phone, or always. I don't know if you see this newest commercial of those two guys. He says it's good when we hang out. Have you seen that, Steve? It's the two guys. They're both sitting on their phones like this, and the one guy says, "Yeah, it's good when we hang out." The other guy goes, "He's not even looking at." You know, there's just so much distraction, so much sound going in. And so Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, this idea of sitting and thinking seriously about these things. Let him return, he says, to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says Lord. This is the theme that the Apostle Paul takes up in the book of Romans, this idea that, you know, men could have never conceived of God's plan of salvation, could never have come up with the idea that God would send his son into the world, that men would take him with cruel hands, crucify him, and that in turn God would use those means, that crucifixion, the life given of his son, to there in turn save humanity, save people from their sins, and then bring them to heaven. This is what Isaiah is talking about, that God's plans are so much higher, his thoughts so much higher, that men couldn't have conceived of these things. This is verse 9. And in verse 10 and 11, he says, as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So we say the emphasis upon the word of God, and we were reminded of that this morning, that the word of God has power of its own. That's why we teach kids, right? We teach children to memorize the word of God. That's why when we have an opportunity, we read from the word of God. You know, it's not what men say. So what men say, this is what the Apostle Peter writes. He says that people are born again not by corruptible seed, not by the things that people say, but by incorruptible seed, the word of God which lives and abides forever. Well, this is what Isaiah is telling us, that God is saying that his word has power beyond today. That you know, that it goes beyond today, that it actually has this idea of this whole the snow coming down, the melting, the running down, turning into water, flowing into the sea, back up into the rain clouds, this whole lengthy process that God is involved in. That, you know, that is how the gospel works. And you can pray for this, and please do. You know that Dion is preaching in Hunter Mile this morning. He's actually preaching there now. And yesterday when Christina phoned, she was real excited. A friend, a cousin of Dion's, actually his cousin, his wife, who's a friend of Christina's, they're planning on coming with their kids to Horse Lake Christian Fellowship today. She's bringing her sister and their kids, because the boy, the little guy, he's five in kindergarten. His friend goes to church, and now he wants to go to church. And so they've decided to come to Horse Lake, and Dion has the opportunity to preach the word this morning. And now those people, that whole family, we were trying to work through this in our mind. The first time we had a gym night at Horse Lake, we moved to Hunter Mall. The first night we had a gym night out at Canham Lake, at the Canham Lake Reserve, only four kids came, or four young people. One was Sean, his sister, and two other young guys. So there was just four of the kids from Canham Lake, and they grew after that quite rapidly. But Sean was kind of the anchor to this whole thing, and I always thought Sean was going to be the first one who was saved. Like, I was so sure the Lord was going to save him. Sean's not saved yet. But it's his wife that's going to Horse Lake. And I think, man, that's like 15, 16 years. Now, I was hopeful Sean would have got saved 15, 16 years ago. And I was confident that was the Lord's plan for his life. But, hey, the word of God doesn't return. It's this process working. This is what Isaiah is talking about, this long process. Then in verse 12, he says this, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." The experience of those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, it's life-changing. Everything looks different. Right? Is that true? Hey, everything looks different. That's what Isaiah is talking about. What it used to look like is not the same. And so what's changed? Well, it's changed from the inside. And so as we think about the gospel message we have to proclaim, it's the same message that Isaiah had to proclaim. Hey, it's life-changing. But it's not even that it was Isaiah's message. It's God's message for people. And so we can be confident that it's perfectly suited for the human heart. That it is good news. It should be exciting. I should be excited about it. That it changes me. It changes those people around. It doesn't just change them for time. It changes them for eternity. There are lots of people that are breaking, that are broken already and are heartbroken and sad. Seem happy on the outside, but inside they're empty. The message for them is the message of the gospel. And so we have this message. It's in an earthen vessel. The Lord is very aware of that. But you know, as we're broken before Him, as we spend time thinking about how practical the message is, how well suited it is for the hearts of those around us, it'll give us a confidence, trust to share the message, to ask for opportunities for the Lord. Hey, He knows who the people are. He knows where they're at. And if we as Christians are willing and ready and praying for these opportunities, we trust the Lord will fulfill what He's promised to use us as fellow laborers together with the Lord Jesus in what He's doing. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for the message of the gospel, for what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us at the cross, making making reconciliation with you possible. Father, for the great truth of the forgiveness of sin. Father, how needful we are as people to be forgiven and to forgive others. We're so thankful that because of what the Lord Jesus has done, that we can experience forgiveness of our sin. We can experience relationship with you. Father, we're again mindful how relational we are and how easily relationships are broken. And so we just ask that, Father, you would, by your Holy Spirit this morning, rekindle a passion for the message that has touched us in the past, and that it might touch us even today, and that we would have opportunity to go forth and to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. That you might lead us to someone, that we might lead to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for everyone that's here and for the assembly here, the testimony. We just pray for your richest blessing in each life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.